All right. If nothing else, let's go ahead and take our Bibles. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter number 3, please. As you know, we're in the middle of the letter to the churches. This is also the section of Revelation we'll talk about here in the course of preaching. That is the church age. Chapters 2 and 3 deal with the church age. That is the age of history where churches are at work. Chapter 4 is going to be when the churches have all been taken out, right? And we'll be in heaven. I'm looking forward to that. Especially because of what happens in chapter 6, okay? So, but we're getting close to the end of that time. We have this letter to the Church of Philadelphia, and then we have one more letter to the Church of Laodicea. The Lord willing, we'll do Philadelphia all in one sermon. We'll see. And Laodicea, I'm sure, will take two. But then after that, getting into future things in chapter 4, looking forward to that. But for tonight, we'll get into our letter. If you don't mind, Brother Josh, to go ahead and put that up, okay? So that way you kind of remember where we're at, just by way of review. We dealt with the church at Ephesus, up to Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira. Remember, those two really were together in a lot of ways. Sardis was last week, and today we are here to the letter of the Church of Philadelphia. Verse 7 says this. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Now, we've heard that in our letters, but this is the good one. All right? Amen. I will explain it in a second. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so this is the letter to the church at Philadelphia. And really the title tonight is this. Continue steadfastly working the field. Continue steadfastly working the field. And it's crazy. That's exactly what this letter's about. I'm very excited about that. So let's pray. We'll get into it. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you've already worked tonight, and thank you for our church family, and thank you just for the fellowship we've enjoyed, and Lord, the opportunity we've had to praise your name, and Lord, glorify you that way, and Lord, just to tell you how worthy you are. And now we're excited, Lord, to hear from you, and I pray you help us to have ears to hear, help us to have hearts that are soft and ready to receive them. Lord, we love in Christ, and I pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. And so we mentioned that these seven letters are representative of the church age. And just to remind you, these seven letters do not represent seven different ages of the church age. There are some that purport that. There's just no reason to think that. There's no biblical evidence for that. And in fact, I would contend it goes against biblical doctrine, because if we're talking about different ages, then the rapture doesn't happen until after the seventh age, you see. And the rapture could have taken place at any time. All that to say, these seven letters are written to seven specific churches I believe Jesus chose on purpose to represent churches throughout every age, okay? And Philadelphia, I don't know if you noticed through the course of our reading, is one of two churches that had nothing bad to say. Jesus had no criticism for the church at Philadelphia, and he had no criticism for the church at Smyrna, the second church. Kind of telling that only two out of the seven were that way. And it kind of helps us to know, you know, as we look at the landscape of our nation and our society, and then as we narrow it down really to Christianity at large, and we get discouraged and think, man, it's just, has it ever been this bad? Well, yeah, actually, right here, just a couple of decades after Jesus left this earth, already two out of seven are doing right, okay? So this is the way it is, but here's what we can't change, the churches that are out there. Here's what we can do. We can have ears to hear, right? And listen to what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And we've learned a lot about what Jesus desires in a church, right? I'm very thankful for these. They've been very helpful. And we're going to learn some more that way. I haven't decided yet, but I might do, we did an overview from the beginning before we jumped into these. We might do another overview at the end just to recap and maybe take these principles. And now, knowing what we know and sitting through the letters and hearing everything, we have more clarity about how we can take these principles and apply it to our church. Because what we want is to be a church that is Christ's church, right? We want to be a church that is glorifying to God. And again, I say, I want us to think this way. If God were to write a letter, if Jesus himself were to write a letter to Valley Avenue Baptist Church and deliver it to us today, what would he say? And we would like it to be a letter very similar to this one, right? The church at Philadelphia is a model church. So, as always, before we jump into it, we're going to look at the city itself, at the city of Philadelphia. So this is the letter to the church in Philadelphia. We're going to consider the city that this church finds itself in. The city of Philadelphia itself has a very interesting history, as all of them do. And by the way, these are, when we give the history here, it's not just for nerdy history sake. I do believe Jesus chose the cities he chose, because even the history, we're finding this, aren't we? The history of those cities actually applies to these churches and what's going on. And it's no different today. I need you to pay close attention right here at this part, and then we're going to just forget about it until the very end, okay? All right, so but listen close to this. So Philadelphia, the city, it was built where there has been a lot of volcanic activity. Okay, there's a lot of volcanoes in that area and has a lot of earthquakes in that area. And to this day, still, there's earthquakes that plague that area. And if you notice, number six up there is Philadelphia, number five is Sardis. Do you remember Sardis, how it was wiped out by a big old earthquake in AD 17? Philadelphia was also wiped out by that same earthquake. Okay, so they have a lot of those problems there. And again, in AD 17 was demolished by that earthquake. And we said last week, Tiberius Caesar rebuilt Sardis, and he did the same thing with the city of Philadelphia. He rebuilt it, and temporarily he named it Neo-Caesarea, the new Caesar town, basically, but they got into a quibble with him and changed it back to Philadelphia, and that's the city, okay? And remember that, because that's going to help us later on in the sermon. But in this city of Philadelphia was the church that we're writing to here, that Jesus was talking to here, and the church at Philadelphia was a great church. It was a great church. Again, we said it's one of the two of the seven churches that Jesus has no condemnation, no criticism. Also, this church is known often as the Church of the Open Door, and we'll explain why they're referred to that way. But the reason I say that is because you'll notice now that you know this, probably you'll see churches named that, Open Door Baptist Church. There's churches that are named that, Open Door Baptist Church. And the reason is because this is a model church. It's a church that we would do well to learn from and follow their example in a lot of ways. In some ways, emulate what this church did, because Jesus was pleased with this church. And so Jesus opens the letter in verse 7, and again, as always, he identified himself. In verse 7, he says this, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. And again, we know this. This is the sixth letter. This is how he opens all of his letters. But this is different in a big way. Okay, now if you remember the previous five letters, when Jesus described himself, he was hearkening back to chapter 1. Do you remember that? It's almost like if you had a map and you had a legend to interpret the map. Chapter 1 is kind of like the legend, and then different parts of who Jesus is are scattered throughout the first five letters. And so he'll say something, and we go back to chapter 1 and find out what he means by that, okay? So the five letters before were taken almost directly, almost word for word from chapter 1. But here, when Jesus describes himself here, he actually uses Old Testament descriptions of God to describe himself here. Now, we see he says, saith he that is holy and he that is true. Now, we don't need to take the time tonight to know this, that God is holy and God is true. And he is described that way over and over and over in the Old Testament. Isaiah, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. And holy means what? It means separate from, other than, and primarily what does that mean? Separate from sin, right? But more than that, he's separate from us, isn't he? He's other than. He's different than anything else. He's holy. And obviously, God is true. And everything he says is right. And he cannot tell a lie because he's the one who created reality. He's the one who makes truth. What he says is the way it is. He's true. And in the Old Testament, those are descriptions that are reserved for God himself, which, again, Jesus takes those descriptions of God and describes himself that way, which is just another proof that Jesus is God, right? He is God. He did that in the first chapter, Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. Jesus is God. And so that Jesus is holy and that Jesus is true is obvious, and we knew that already, and that could be expounded on for a long time. But we understand that. But what is interesting, and what we maybe don't fully understand, is the next thing he says when he says, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. And that is a reference to the Old Testament. It's from Isaiah 22, and we're not going to go there and rehash the whole story for sake of time, but I'll just give you an overview of it. So in Isaiah 22, Hezekiah was the king of Judah in Jerusalem, and Shalmaneser was the enemy king of Assyria. Okay, you have the king of Jerusalem, Hezekiah, you have the king of Assyria, the enemy, that is Shalmaneser. And Assyria besieged Jerusalem. They brought war against Jerusalem, and the king sent messengers to tell King Hezekiah, Hezekiah being Israel's king, and he said, you need to surrender, buddy, because you got no chance. We've got you cornered, okay? And there's a lot that goes into that we're not going to deal with. So when the Assyrians come to talk to Hezekiah, they face, instead of Hezekiah, they face Eliakim. And Eliakim, in Isaiah 22:22, said, here's what we hear about Eliakim. It says, and the key of the house of David will I lay on his shoulder. So he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. That's Isaiah 22:22. Okay, so it's a reference to that. So what are we saying here? In other words, here's what happened in Isaiah 22. No one talks to King Hezekiah unless they go through Eliakim. Are you following? Eliakim had the key to the house of David. Hezekiah being in the house of David, in the lineage of David, the king. Okay, King David and his lineage. And so if you wanted to talk to the king, the house of David, you had to go to the guy with the key to the house of David. Right, does it make sense? And so he alone had the authority to give access to the king or to prevent access to the king. And so he had the house of the king of David. So Jesus describes himself as that. He had the key of David. He that openeth, no man shutteth, and no man openeth. And so what is Jesus saying? Well, what Eliakim was to King Hezekiah, Jesus says, I am to God the Father. Jesus is the only access to God the Father. And we know that, Right? What comes to mind? John 14, 6, when Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What does he say? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the only way to salvation, but he's not just the only way to salvation. He's the only path to the Father for the saved. That's kind of what we're saying to the church there. If we want power and blessing from God the Father, we are going to have to go through Jesus. You see? And he is the mediator between God and man. And we have no access to the Father except through means of Jesus and following him. Okay. John 10:7. Then said Jesus unto them, 7-9 is the verses we're reading. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And you say, hold on, I thought he was the shepherd. Well, he is, right? It's the same. When a shepherd would pin the sheep at night and put them in the corral, there was that opening, and the shepherd would literally lay down in that opening so where the sheep wouldn't jump over him. If they left, they'd have to jump over the door or the shepherd, right? Also, if a coyote or what, a mountain lion or whatever wanted to come in, they would have to go over the shepherd, over the door. So he was the protector. So Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. All that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. So Jesus is the one. He is the one that gives access to the Father. He is the door, and he has the keys to the door. This is Jesus, right? He gives access. So Jesus then is he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. So here's what Jesus is saying here, is when Jesus opens a way to the Father, no man can close it. That's going to be very important in a little bit. And when Jesus closes the way to the Father, no man can open it. If Jesus shuts the door of a church, no man can open it. But if Jesus opens a door to a church, no man can shut it. Are we following? And so what are we saying here? In the end, then, knowing that, here's all that matters. Here's all that matters for Valley Avenue Baptist Church, is if Jesus is opening a door for us, or is Jesus shutting a door for us. That's all that matters. Because if he opens it, no one's closing it. And if he closes it, I don't care who loves our church, no one's opening it. It's like we said with the church at Sardis. Remember last week? The church at Sardis, it had a name that it was alive, but really it was dead. And everyone around thought, man, Sardis is the place to be. We love the church of Sardis, and men loved it. But it doesn't matter how much man loves it, because if Jesus closes the door on that church, it doesn't matter. No one's opening it. No one is. Now, they might operate, and they might do something, but they're not going to be Christ's church. What's a church? It's a gathering of people. They might be a gathering of people for a specific purpose, but they won't be gathering together for Christ's purpose. You see, if Jesus closes the door, it doesn't matter who wants to open it. And if Jesus opens the door, it doesn't matter who wants to close it. And so it doesn't really matter our name in a sense with man or what society or anyone else thinks about us. All that matters, again, is what Jesus thinks about us. That's all that matters. He is the one with the ability to open or shut a door. Jesus warned Sardis that they needed to repent or he would come like a thief. Do you remember that? And probably what he would do when he got there is close the door. You see? On the church at Sardis. But Jesus opened a door for the church at Philadelphia. Okay, so what are we talking about then? What's the door? What is that? Well, we said the door is access to God. And so through Christ, the believers had open access to the Father. And because of their access to the Father, they also had opportunity to introduce others through faith in the gospel, you see? And so it's an open door. That door is open for our church means we have access to the Father, and it means we are going to do a good job of giving other people access to the Father. You see? And so there's an evangelism element to this. So the church then was afforded great opportunity to evangelize. We can say this, to work the field, right? Why? Why? Because they had a lot of really cool programs? Because they had a plow on the platform? No, it's because Jesus opened the door. And so what do we need to do? We need to figure out what they did to get that door open. Okay, that's what we're going to talk about. Don't get ahead of me. Calm down. All right. So that's what we're talking about. So Jesus opens the letter. When he gets to the actual letter, he opens with those same words he always does. I know thy works. And we've learned that that can be a very good thing, or that can be a very bad thing. And if you think about it, this is the sixth church. And, you know, it's not like when they got this letter, it was just this letter. They got the whole book of Revelation, right? And so they're reading it. You imagine being part of that church at Philadelphia, and the pastor's up there reading this letter, starting in chapter 1 and learning who Jesus is, and the candlesticks, walking among them, and now he's addressing the churches. And you hear how he addresses some of these churches, and everyone starts with, I know thy works. And some of them didn't have good works. You remember Pergamos and Thyatira, right? And how Jesus just fleeced them. You're not fleecing, that's maybe a bad word. He didn't fleece a flock. But you know what I mean. They were in trouble, okay? And they probably thought they were doing good. Sardis must have thought they were doing good, right? Because they had a name. Everyone thought they were doing good. And then even them had all this negative to be said. And then we get to the Church of Philadelphia. Now, I would imagine they thought they were doing right. I mean, there's no reason to think you're doing wrong if you're doing right. Unless you're just insecure. That's what we call that. We don't need to be looking for reasons we're doing wrong. If we're doing wrong, then address it. But let's not go looking for things, okay? Anyways, let God do that. But so they probably thought, we're doing, as a church, like, we're doing fine, you know? But Sardis probably thought that too. And so they get to their letter, you know, and it says, I know thy works. What's going to happen? And then good stuff. Boom, right? Amen. And so the letter was good. And I'm sure they were relieved about that. And so Jesus only had good things to say about the church at Philadelphia. And again, here, I want to say this. It is not because they had no problems. This is not a perfect church. You will not find one. And so that just helps us too, doesn't it? So we don't have to live up to that standard to be a perfect church. No, they were filled with sinful people, like every church is filled with sinful people. But it was because this, they were faithful. They were a faithful church. And Smyrna was the same way, right? They were faithful. They were the other church that was had no condemnation. They were not perfect, but they were faithful. And so that helps us to see that we don't have to be a perfect church to please Christ and to be the church he wants us to be, because that's impossible. What we need to be is a faithful church. A faithful church. Well, faithful doing what? Well, the church at Philadelphia pleased Christ, and he opened a door for them because, here's why, they were faithful to continue steadfastly working the field. That is exactly what this church was doing. Continue steadfastly working the field. And, you know, that's what's addressed here, but to be where they are and to not have the problems of the other churches, they address them, right? And they address sin. Hey, they sinned. People in the church at Philadelphia sinned. The only difference was they dealt with it before it got to that. Remember that big process? They didn't tolerate sin, or else Jesus would have addressed that. Okay? But what they did faithfully was continue steadfastly working the field. And that's why Jesus says he opened a door for them. And so let's look at what Jesus says. So Jesus opened the door for the Church of Philadelphia because, one, we'll start with working the field. They were working the field. Jesus blessed the work at Church at the Philadelphia, and nobody can shut it. That's what Jesus says. Look in verse number 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. Now pause. Remember when I said they were kind of nervous? Jesus says, I open a door, no one opens it. No one shuts it, right? And he says, I shut a door, no one can open it. And they were really hoping that Jesus was going to say, and I've opened a door. That's what he did. He's not telling them, I'm closing the door on you. He's saying, no, actually what I've done is I've opened the door for you. I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. And then, so why? What were they doing to open that door? Well, he gives three reasons. One is this. For thou hast a little strength. Now, that's kind of a weird thing to say, right? It almost feels like, because you're weak, you know? But as near as I can tell, this is a statement of fact only. It's not a rebuke. Okay? This is not a rebuke. It's not saying, you're weak, you should be stronger. No, it's not that, because he's not rebuking this church. He's encouraging this church and commending this church. And so here's what it is, most likely. It's that this church, in relation to its city, in relation to the world, did not appear to have a lot of power behind them and a lot of influence behind them. They had a little power. They had a little influence in their society, but not a lot. And so probably what we can probably deduct about this church is that it was probably a smaller church. It was probably a small church that didn't have an incredible influence on their city. And I'll say this, most churches are like that. Even the big, huge churches, it's not like they're changing their society, right? You go find the biggest independent Baptist church that we could think of that's doing right and everything, and the city they're living in is just as wicked as our city and every other city, okay? So in relation to their society, a church is usually not that influential, and they possess what Jesus would say here, a little strength. Some influence, but not a lot. And so that can sound discouraging, but then here's the thing. Here's what we need to gather tonight. The purpose and aim of Jesus' church has never been to exert power and govern the political climate of their city. Our arena is not the political arena. It never has been. Our job is not to change the culture. Our job is not to affect the society and change the moral climate of Fall City or any other place. Our job is to reach the lost. And if we reach the lost, that will start happening. But we are not successful or not successful by how much influence we have on our society. How do you know that? Well, because the Church of Philadelphia was very successful in Christ's eyes, but was not influencing their society that much. And so maybe and sometimes churches get all in on this and they say, we need to do stuff for our community and get our name out there and influence things and get in city councils and get on the school boards and get in there and shake things up in our community. No, we don't. Here's what we need to do. Reach people with the gospel. That's what we're supposed to do. Reach people with the gospel. Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Because if our main purpose is to get in on all those things, there is a chance that we'll have to start compromising some of the things we say to stay on that city council board and to stay on that school board and to do this or that. Now those things have a place, but the main thing of our church is to do this. Reach people with the gospel, preach the word. That's how we're faithful. That's how we're successful. And so that's what the church in Philadelphia was doing. They were just faithful to do what God says. Number two is the church kept Jesus' word. Isn't that what it says? He says, thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word. Simply put, they obeyed Jesus' word. What Jesus said, they did it. They kept his word. So what was his word? Well, what did Jesus tell his churches to do? What was Matthew 28, 18 through 20 say? And Jesus spake unto them, that first church, and said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Their job was to preach the gospel and reach people that way. And not just here, but all around the world. Acts 1:8 says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. This is what Jesus said. This is the direct word from Jesus' mouth to the church. Reach the world. Right? And so, Church of Philadelphia was doing that. They took seriously the field, didn't they? They took seriously the souls of man, and they took seriously Jesus' command to the church, which is, that command is not given to the church leadership. That command is given to the church, which be you and me, members of Valley Avenue Baptist Church. All of us are called to work the field. And Philadelphia, the Church of Philadelphia, took that seriously. that kept his word. And, you know, obviously wrapped up in that is everything Jesus has taught them to deal with sin in the church, right? And to deal with false doctrine in the church. And by the way, kept my word has a connotation also of protecting, right? And guarding. And so they guarded against false doctrine and false teaching and all of that. But the emphasis of this letter is clearly the evangelistic efforts of this church. They were reaching people. They were doing their best to get the gospel to the world. Okay. And then the third thing Jesus says is this: the church has not denied his name. He says, thou hast a little strength and has kept my word and has not denied my name. So listen, this church in Philadelphia was still, this city is still first century Rome. And everything we said about the other cities, about Caesar worship, remember all that? And everything we said about the Roman gods and all of the cultural influence there and the guilds and all of the pressure to deny Christ and to worship these false gods. All of that was happening in Philadelphia too. Now, maybe it wasn't to the extent in a place like Smyrna, you know, where people were getting slaughtered. But that was still there, because Jesus says, you have not denied my name, which implies that some people were trying to get them to deny his name, right? And so they were faithful that way. They were faithful and loyal to Jesus. They did not allow the persecution that came their way, to whatever extent that was, to deter their loyalty to Jesus. And so what we're seeing here is the Church of Philadelphia was faithful to work the field. This was a church that had a desire to do what they could, to do what they could with the power they had. They had a little strength, but they would use that little strength and do what they could to obey Jesus and propagate the gospel in an unfriendly and anti-God world. And that is what God has called churches to do throughout the centuries, and it's no different today. We are called, Valley Avenue Baptist Church is called, to do what we can to propagate the gospel even in an ungodly, unfriendly society. That's what we're called to do, working the field. They don't have big muscles to flex by worldly standards, but here's all that matters, is as they work in the field, Jesus opened the doors. And it wasn't by their power. It's not like they came up with some grand idea. They just followed Jesus, and Jesus is opening the doors, you see? And that's another reason we don't have to be we don't have to be super creative necessarily and come up with new ways to reach the lost. We just need to start reaching the lost, and Jesus will open the doors, you see. Jesus opened the doors, and no man can close it. And you can be sure of this, that there were people in Philadelphia trying to close that door. They were trying to close that door. Not surprisingly, the work in Philadelphia, as they were working for God, was opposed by who? By Satan. That's what we're going to read about right now. And apparently, that synagogue of the Jews, remember that we talked about? I believe it was with the church at Smyrna. That synagogue of Satan, they were opposing this church in Philadelphia as well. Revelation 2, 9 and 10, as we're dealing with the church at Smyrna. Here's what Jesus told them. I'll just remind you. That he says, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not. Does that sound familiar? It's exactly what Jesus says in our passage. But are of the synagogue of Satan. Jesus says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil, Satan himself, shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And so they were slandering the church at Smyrna. The synagogue of Satan was slandering. They were, remember we said blasphemy. It wasn't really necessarily blasphemy against God, but blasphemy against that church at Smyrna, and slandering them and attacking their character, and really doing everything they could to get Smyrna, the church at Smyrna, in legal trouble. They were doing everything they could to get Rome mad at them and to get them persecuted by Rome. And Jesus says Satan himself got involved and made sure that some of them were thrown into prison, and presumably some of those even died, because Jesus said what? Be faithful unto death. And so Satan, that synagogue of Satan, was opposing the church at Smyrna, and that same synagogue of Satan here in Philadelphia was opposing that church. It is interesting that they really only mention, Jesus only mentions those guys in which churches? The church at Smyrna and the church at Philadelphia. Do you know what else those two churches have in common? They're the only two churches that are, there's no condemnation from Jesus. Yeah. What does that say to us? Well, when a church, listen, when a church sets out to please Christ and Christ alone, Satan does everything he can to attack it. And so we ought to, as we're working the field and as we're getting an eye for the lost and trying to reach people with the gospel, we need to expect opposition. We ought not to be shocked by opposition. We will face it. Because why? Satan hates that. And Jesus told this church that he would deal with the synagogue of Satan. And Jesus basically is telling them at some point in the future, he's going to deal with them, and he says that they'll acknowledge the truth. Look at verse number 9. He says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." And so at some point, these Jews here, Jesus says, will come to the knowledge of the truth. So it's hard to tell if that means that some of these Jews here are going to come to the truth and get saved. That might be it, that Jesus opened the door to such an extent that even those Jews that were opposing them ended up getting saved. That happens, doesn't it? Doesn't that happen, Brother Tim? Maybe sometimes enemies of a church, a guy who really hates the church and doesn't want to go there, maybe at some point a door will be open wide enough that even that guy will start coming and he'll get saved. And he might even become an assistant pastor or something like that. God can do those kind of things, can't he? So we don't know if that's exactly what Jesus is dealing with, or maybe he's just saying that one day those people will know the truth. Those people who are so set against what you're doing, Church of Philadelphia, those people that are so mad that you're spreading the gospel and trying to reach souls, and those people that are attacking you and attacking what you're trying to do for Christ, just know this, church, they will one day come to the knowledge of the truth. Yeah. So, the main point is this, is that Jesus is aware of that opposition, isn't he? There are people opposing that church. Jesus knows about it. And that church doesn't need to worry about it. They just need to keep spreading the gospel through the open doors which Jesus opened. And those guys are going to try to close it. Those guys are going to try to get you in big trouble. Those guys are going to do everything they can to close the doors of that church. But Jesus says, if I've opened the doors of this church, I'll keep them open. You don't worry about it. He says, I'll take care of them. You just keep going through these doors that I'm opening. And no matter how hard they try, they cannot close the door that Jesus has opened. That's what Jesus is telling them. The Apostle Paul experienced very similar thing in his ministry. 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul says, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Listen, every time a door is open for Christ, there are adversaries trying to close it. But we don't have to get so concerned and scared about that, because here's what's awesome. They can try and close it all they want. But Jesus is the one who opens the door, and if he opens the door, no man can close it. And I'll say this, if they close the door, that means Jesus probably didn't open it. Because when he opens the door, no man can close it. How are we doing? And so, as we work the field, we should expect opposition. As we work the field and try to reach this area with the gospel, Satan hates that. He hates it. He hates it. He hates it. If he would love to come and just burn those things up. He hates it. He does not want us thinking about the field. And listen, the more we work the field, the harder the adversary works against us. And the harder we work, the harder he works. And we need to be ready for that. We just need to expect that. But we don't need to stress about that. And we don't need to worry about that. Jesus is the one who opens and shuts the door. And so the key is just to be patient and keep going through the doors that he opens. That's what we do. And so they were working the field, and they were facing opposition. So then what Jesus tells them now, to the end of our letter, is this. Basically this. Jesus told them to continue steadfastly working the field. You've been working the field. You're going to face more opposition. You just keep doing it. Continue steadfastly. Continue steadfastly. Verse 11, Jesus told them, "Behold, I come quickly." We'll deal with that in a second. "Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." He says, hold fast what you have. Well, what does that mean? That just means this. Just keep on keeping on. Keep doing what you're doing. Don't quit. Don't be intimidated by that the system of that society who is against you. Don't be intimidated by the synagogue of Satan. You just keep doing what you're doing. And we can say it like this, can't we? Continue steadfastly. Keep going forward and do it with grit and do it with a passion and do it with a determination that says, I am going to work the field no matter who is against it. Continue steadfastly. Now remember, Jesus is the one who opened the door. And that the door was open, and that they had an avenue to reach their city. That was not their doing. However, they do have an opportunity, and they have a decision to make if they're going to go through the door or not go through the door. That's their decision. That's their call to make. And Jesus says, hold fast. He says, keep going through those doors. And you're going to face opposition, but you just keep going through those doors. And remember, verse 8 tells us they have a little strength. And their influence and their power might seem insignificant in relation to their city, in relation to their country, in relation to their world. But what they have, what they do have, they can do that, right? And Jesus says, hold fast to that which you have. And you just keep doing what you can do. And Jesus knows what we can do. Jesus knows our limitations. He doesn't call us to stretch past what we're able to do. He says, hold fast to do what you can do, and I'll bless that, and I'll use that. You see, hold fast to that which you have. Consider our church. Personally, I get pretty excited as I think about our church, think about the ministry that's happening here, and think about what God's doing right now in our church and in Valley Avenue Baptist Church and in Falls City. But if we just think about it for a second, what are we really accomplishing in relation to the need of Falls City and Rulo and Berida and Schubert and Stella and Burden and Dawson and Humboldt and Hiawatha and Powhatan? How many people, I mean, if we could just be a little bit cynical just for the sake of this illustration, how many people are we not reaching? I'm telling you this, the casino reaches more people than we reach. And we, you know what I'm saying? In the eyes of the world, we have a little strength. How about the state of Nebraska? How much strength do we have to reach the state of Nebraska? Or the state of Kansas? Or the state of Missouri? How about our nation? How much power do we have to affect and change the nation? How about our world of over 8 billion people? 8 billion! And that can make you feel really small. But that's no reason to quit and no reason to give up. Here's what Jesus would say to Valley Avenue Baptist Church. He would say, hold fast to that which you have and move through those doors that I open, and I'll take care of the rest. That's what he calls us to do, isn't it? That's what he calls us to do. We're just supposed to keep going through the doors Jesus opens for us. Continue steadfastly working the field. The Church of Philadelphia was small, but it was powerful in that sense. It was tenacious, wasn't it? They were determined. Jesus said they kept his word. Jesus said they had not denied his name. And the reason that is so significant is because there was obvious pressure from satanic forces to keep them to get them to not keep his word and to keep them to deny his name. But Jesus simply tells them, hold fast and don't lose what you have. Now, what is he talking about there? If you look in verse 11 at the end, that no man take thy crown. What's he talking about? He said, hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. What crown? Well, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 that he and his team would receive a crown of rejoicing, because, and who is that? It's those who got saved in Thessalonica. Look at what it says. I'll tell you. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope, Paul says, me and Silas and Timothy, what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye, and here's what he says, I love this, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, when the rapture happens, and I see you there, that's my crown. See that? That's pretty cool. And listen, I cannot think of anything more amazing and more exciting than seeing people in heaven because we were faithful to work the field. That's a crown right there. That's motivating right there. When we see faces, if the rapture happens today, and we'll see people come up out of Falls City at that point. Why? Because we were faithful to work the field. That's pretty awesome. That's pretty awesome. But listen, if we let those who oppose us get us out of the field, we'll let them take that crown. You see? Don't let them take that crown, Jesus says. You keep at it. You keep at it. And if that wasn't motivating enough, he gives more motivation. In verse 10, you read it. He reminded them that he's going to keep them from the time of the tribulation. Look at verse 10. He says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." And so, what is that? What is the hour of temptation? What is that trial that's going to come that those that dwell on the earth? Well, to answer that, we have to step back and remember where we're at in Revelation. Remember we said Revelation 2 and 3 is a church age? And then in chapter 4 and after chapter 4, you do not see churches on the earth at all after that. You don't see it anymore after chapter 3. However, there is something happening on the earth after chapter 3, right? And that's the tribulation. And from chapter 6 to 19, there is something happening on the earth. It's just that the church isn't going to be there. You see? He's going to save us from that. As we see, as we continue on in our study and we see the seven sealed book opened and we're introduced to the trumpet judgments and the vial judgments and we see what God has in store as far as his wrath in this world, we won't be here for that. We've dealt with that over and over again, but look what it says in verse 10. He says, I will also keep thee from the hour of the temptation. He does not say, I'll keep you through it. He doesn't say, I'll help you. I'll give you the grace to go through the seven years of tribulation. No, he says, I'll keep you from. The Greek word is ek, out, right? You know, ekklesia, church, we're called out assembly. And he calls us out of the world and we gather together. Well, Jesus says, I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to ek you, okay? Pull you out. You will be out of here. You won't be here for that hour of temptation. That's pretty encouraging. And that's why he went on to say in verse 11, behold, I come quickly. And that's why I said, this is the good one. This is the rapture. This is the one we're talking about. Behold means, hey, listen, pay attention to this, church. This is important. I come quickly. At any moment, I can come and take you out of here before that hour of temptation. And obviously, we're talking about the rapture there. When Jesus saved us from his wrath, both the wrath in hell forever, but also the wrath of the tribulation. We won't have to face that. And that's motivation for us to continue steadfastly working the field because we're thankful for our God and what he's done for us, and we serve him because of what he's spared us from. We serve him not to be saved, but because he saved us, and so we serve him out of love, but it also motivates us this way, that there are people in Falls City and Rulo and all those cities that I said that will be here if the rapture happens today. And that's motivating, isn't it? We need to get the gospel to them. Then in verse 12, he says this, and we'll be done. He says, he'll make them pillars. Verse 12. He says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. That pillar won't leave. What are you talking about there? I'll explain in a second. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And so what's all that? Remember in the beginning I said, pay attention to this historical part because we're going to come back to it? Well, this is right where that's going to pay off if you're paying attention, all right? But in Philadelphia, there was a temple built to Apollo, all right? There was a big temple there to Apollo. And around the temple were these huge pillars. And those huge pillars were not necessarily for structural support. They were for people who were very important in the city, okay? And people who would give these big old donations, and then they would get their name written on that pillar. And this pillar is dedicated to this person because of their efforts, right? And you can almost hear the speeches, right? And this pillar will stand forever to a memorial for Dr. blah, 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 because he's awesome. And all of this philanthropic deeds, he's amazing. And this is the pillar of this guy. Here's a big problem. Do you remember in 17 AD what happened in that earthquake? And the pillars didn't really do so good, right? and their monument to themselves kind of crumbled right there. And all that money they spent to get that pillar, gone. See? Here's what Jesus is trying to say. And I'll just kind of paraphrase it. But he's talking to these believers who are working the field and being steadfast in it. He kind of says this to them: listen, church, I have a city prepared that has its foundations, and that foundation is never going to be shaken. No earthquake is taking down these pillars. And in that city, in the New Jerusalem, it's going to come down from God, from heaven. And my Father and I, we're the temple of that new city. Now, if you read about the New Jerusalem, there's no temple there, because these aren't actual pillars, right? There is no temple there. Jesus is the temple. We worship Him. We don't need to worship in a building. He is right there, okay? But He's saying, I and my Father are the temple, and you will be like the pillars. And He says this: I will write my name on you. This isn't a thing about honoring you forever. But here's what will happen: is you will be for all of eternity a monument of my glory. That's what God's saying. I'll write my name on you, and you'll be like a pillar in the New Jerusalem. And that city is not going to go be taken down. And you know, you can serve me, and you can do these things because you're looking forward to that day. And you know, those people would work and give all this money to get that pillar, and it was all wiped out and was worthless. But what you do for me, it's going to stay forever. See that? And this pillar's not falling down. That's what he means when he says, "And you shall be a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out." You're not going to lose the reward that I give you in glory. It's a blessing. That's motivation, isn't it? Why do we do this? Why do we continue steadfastly? Why do we work the field? It's because we're looking forward to that new Jerusalem that we get to experience with our God. It's a blessing. And of course, he closes out, we'll be done with this, with verse 13. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Here's what he's saying to the churches: continue steadfastly. Don't quit. Keep on keeping on doing what? Working the field. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement we found tonight to just keep following you, not for our own glory, but for your glory, because you're so worthy of it. Help us, God, to be representative of you on this earth. Help us to walk through those doors that you've opened and reach people for your glory. Lord, help us to work the field. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be like this church in Philadelphia. And Lord, if there's someone here that has, they know we've been talking about it, they know that we've mentioned that we ought to reach the lost here and work the field, but they have not really grabbed a hold of that, I pray that you would do a work in them and help them see how important it is that we reach people for you, that we obey, we keep your word as you've told us, to go into all the world and reach the lost. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Pray that you help us, God, to glorify you through our life. Christ in my prayer. Amen. Stand together.